Lord, as we come to your holy word, your word that is living and active, Lord, by your Spirit, would you breathe life to us and would you transform our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you please be seated? Well, good morning. Lovely to see you this morning. A couple of weeks ago, you may have noticed I wasn't here. I was away just for a few days visiting my son, who now lives in Perth, and many of you know the reason I go there is really to see my grandchildren. And so I've shown you pictures before, so up on the screen, if you remember, I've shown you my baby grandchildren. That was when they were first born. There is Finley and there is Marley. They look like the same baby, but they are two different babies. They are not twins. A couple of years between them. So that was a few years ago. Now, Finley is nearly four, and Marley is over two. So there they are now. That's how they were 2 weeks ago when I was with them, having to keep them locked up in a cage because we were out shopping, and of course covered with ice cream, as children love to do. How quickly children grow up, don't they? They're still as cute as can be, but my goodness, they are a handful to look after. First of all, they do not sit still. Turn your back and they've rushed off somewhere. The little boy Finley is far faster than his granddad. And I turn my back and zoom, he is gone. We go to play in the park. And as soon as we've opened the gate, one goes in one direction, one goes in the other direction, and you know what it's like. You need eyes in the back of your head to keep up with where they are. They never sit still. They can be obstinate. They know what they want, and they know what they don't want. So my granddaughter's favorite saying at the moment is, "Don't like." "Don't like" is her answer to most things at the moment. When they take them out and they get tired and they don't want to walk anymore, what do? They just sit down and stay where they are. I have to learn all sorts of tricks to try and get them to walk along with me. But of course, they keep sitting down because what they really want me to do is what Granddad always does, pick them up, put him on his shoulders and carry them. They can be obstinate. And they do not obey the rules. They push all of the boundaries. They're living in Australia. I'm from England, but my son has met an Aussie girl. They're living in Australia, in Perth. And I think that's the country with the most deadly and dangerous and nasty creepy crawlies. But as soon as I turn my back, they're there with a stick trying to find the latest bug that they can show me. And there's a big pile of firewood, and they love going to that with a stick, turning it all over. And I keep telling them, do not put your hand in. But as soon as I turn away, zoom, their little hand is in, exploring away, trying to find the next thing to show me. They are the cutest of children. In fact, they are the best children in the world. But boy, they're still learning obedience. And learning obedience is never easy. It's never easy for the child, it's never easy for the father or the mother or the grandfather or the grandmother come for that. And similarly, learning obedience in our Christian walk as children of God is never easy. We, like children, we tend to rush around and do not keep still to listen to our Father's voice. We, like children, are very obstinate at times and demand our own way. Don't like, don't want. And we can run away. We go in the opposite direction to God sometimes. We go outside of the boundaries that God has given us. And we play with all sorts of things, even dangerous things. Our theme this morning is a scripture passage in this time of Lent. Is our Lenten discipline, learning obedience. And we're going to look at John chapter 12 and particularly verses 20 to 27 this morning. Now, this episode that we've read to us this morning, recorded by John, begins with a request from some Greek people to Philip. "Philip, we wish to see Jesus," they ask. Philip went and got the disciple Andrew. They both went off to find Jesus. They gave Jesus a request. And Jesus' response to them seems a very strange one. His response was this: "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, this may seem a strange response to us, but actually the response to them and the Jewish people of the time evoked many images in their minds. It was a phrase full of meaning, full of drama. This opening part, "the hour has come," evoked expectancy. The time is ready. The phrase "the Son of Man" evoked within in them the image that was given by the Old Testament prophet Daniel, where the Son of Man is the hero who they are waiting for. He is the one who is going to come like a conqueror. He is the one who is going to come and save the people, rescue the people, the one who is going to put everything right. And then the phrase ending "the Son of Man to be glorified" would have been accompanied by them with a calling out, "Amen, Alleluia, Lord, let it be." But then Jesus goes on to surprise them. He goes on to speak of suffering. He goes on to speak of sacrifice. He goes on to say that this Son of Man is going to be glorified in death. This is not what they expected to hear at all. And you see, for Jesus, his obedience was going to have to be of a different kind than they were expecting. It was to be the obedience of death. So he says in verse 24, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus here is speaking of his death. We're going to come back to this text a little bit later. First, we note, though, he says in verse 27 this: "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." So Jesus began, "The hour has come." Then he says, "Father, save me from this hour." We can hear within this the tension. We can feel within this the struggle of Jesus. He's coming to the final part of his mission. And the question is, will he obediently complete it? Here in this section of St. John's narrative, this is at the point where Jesus sets his face towards Calvary. He decides to follow the path of the cross. As St. Paul put it in Philippians, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so this obedience of death is not a meaningless death. It's not a death without purpose. But this death is a death that fulfills God's mission. It's a death that will end with glory. Verse 27. "But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." But this is not the kind of glory that the people would think would come with the Messiah. It was not going to be the glory of recognition, but it was going to mean rejection and betrayal. It was not going to be the glory of personal honor, but of condemnation like a common criminal. It was not going to be the glory of prestige, but of suffering, of injustice. It was to be the glory of self-sacrifice. It was to be the glory of giving up of life. And the whole purpose of this? To give life. To die to bring life. To die to release life. And in such a way the death and life of Christ bears fruit. So we come back to this key section of our passage. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. I guess many of you know this passage. Many of you have been in church a long time. Maybe even been to Sunday school. You learnt this. You've got a little seed bed and you plant it in cress or mustard and you watch seeds grow for the next week. What Jesus is doing here, and he does in many other parts of the gospel narrative, is uses a simple metaphor of him being planted in the tomb and then bursting forth with resurrection life. It's a saying or something that describes, that illustrates how his obedience of death is going to produce the fruitfulness of God into the world. And then, this is true of Jesus, he goes on to apply this to his disciples. He applies it to us. And this is the next part of the sermon and the heart of the sermon. He applies this as a kingdom principle to us all. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. You see, we are called to our own obedience of death. Let's turn back to the beginning of our passage again. There were these Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. Now, we don't know why they wanted to see him. Obviously, they were interested in him. Probably they were what we call God-fearers, those that had either converted to the Jewish faith or were interested in converting to the Jewish faith. And at this point in the gospel narrative in John and in the gospel narrative, they're at the Passover and approaching the Passover. They're probably there in Jerusalem because they've come to celebrate the Passover. And perhaps these Greeks had gone to worship at the temple. But when they went to worship at the temple, they found that they couldn't get in. Why couldn't they get in? Because the court of the Gentiles was full up of money changers, people selling expensive goods. And they were keeping people away from worship. There's lots more to it than that. But maybe the Greeks had turned up the worship and found they couldn't get in. And they witnessed Jesus in this dramatic sign where he threw over the tables, threw out the money changers. And maybe they thought, this is somebody who can answer our questions. Probably they would have known who Jesus was. No doubt they'd heard about him, about what he was doing. Word had spread all around. He was a man who worked miracles. He was one who healed the sick. He cast out demons. Hey, he even raised people from the dead. He comforted the outcasts. He embraced the sinner. He fed multitudes of people and calmed the storms. Maybe they came and wanted to see him just because they wanted something from him. Why did they want to see Jesus? We don't know. But it raises a question. Why do we want to see Jesus? And on what terms do we want to see Jesus? Maybe we're interested in him. Maybe that's why you've come to church here this morning. Maybe even for the very first time. Thankfully, I didn't have to get a whip out and drive all sorts of money changers out of the church before you could get in. All you had to do was to get past our security guards. Maybe you have heard about Jesus and you've been coming along to church for a while. Maybe you know Jesus and you've known him a while. But probably, if we're very honest, we usually want to see Jesus when we want something from him. We usually come to him because we have a to-do list. We have a prayer list. We have a list of needs. We usually want to see Jesus for our sake. and on our terms. Lord, help me with this. Lord, would you please do that? And there's nothing wrong with that. But how do we see Jesus? And what are his terms? And this is what he goes on to talk about with these Greek people. He answered the Greek question by talking about death. And it's not what they expected to hear. It's not what the disciples expected to hear. They find they're in a conversation about death. And who wants to talk about death? Death is not usually the thing we like to talk about, is it? Whether we're Jewish or Greek or English or Singaporean. Death and talking about it is something we tend to avoid, isn't it? We actually find other words to avoid using the word death. Death is painful. Death is painful when we lose a loved one. Death is scary when we think about our frailty and our mortality. No one wants to die, and we don't really like talking about it. So imagine the surprise when this is the very conversation Jesus has with these people who are inquiring about him. He brings the subject right out into the open, and he makes it a principle of our Christian living and our Christian obedience. And I read this, and I can't remember who it was, but it wasn't me, but somebody else, said, if we want to see Jesus, then we must look death in the face. I like this. If we want to see Jesus, we must look death in the face. And you see, there is a great temptation for us as Christians to skip over death and always want to be in resurrection. But death always comes first. Death is the gateway to life. It is a spiritual principle, and for it, our obedience is required. It is the way of Christ. And Paul put it this way a number of times, in different ways. We must die to self so we might live for Christ. And for this, many deaths are needed. Very often it means that we need to face the loss of something in our lives. And that can be painful. Because you see, we need to die to our personal desires. We need to bury our personal ambition, our self-advancement. And when we do that, what we discover is the life that God has planned for us. We discover an adventure of faith. But for every adventure of faith, a death of some kind is needed. We need to die to a safe, comfortable faith. And we need to risk for God. We need to put our security in Him. And then when we do that, we discover the freedom of living in the abundant life that He brings to us. We need to put to death our sinful patterns of behavior. We need to put to death those habits and addictions and unhealthy relationships. We need to put to death those critical attitudes, those negative thought patterns, our pride and arrogance. All must die. The life of the Spirit and Christ-like character always requires many deaths. Therefore, we need, as Jesus goes on to say, we have to die to the world. Die to loving the world, he says. We have to die to following the agenda of the spirit of this age, of comfort, conforming to its patterns, of falling into its temptations. I want, I want, I want, like disobedient little children. And so we need to die to our drivenness to succeed. We need to die to our drivenness to achieve and to accumulate. of having so much and yet never having enough time, never having enough space, never having enough heart's desire to sit still at the feet of Jesus. We need to die to our waywardness of running off in our own direction, even at times in opposite direction to where God wants us to go. We need to die to testing and pushing the boundaries. We need to die to obstinately sitting down and refusing to move on with the Lord. You know we do that? Resisting the changes that the Holy Spirit wants to make in our lives and even in the life of our church. We can obstinately resist, and so often we do. You see, death to life is the way of faith. It's the way of Christ. It's the way of our life. It's through our obedience of death that we show forth the resurrection life of Christ. And as we die to self and we live for Christ, we then become life givers. It's through the giving up of life for the sake of Christ that we bear fruit, and we bear the fruit of the kingdom of God. And in doing this, in producing the fruit of the kingdom of God, thereby like Christ, we bring glory to our Father in heaven. And then we are his obedient children. So in this season of Lent, my question for today is, what is the Lord calling you to be obedient, to die to, so that you might see more of Jesus? Let's just pause for a moment and let's be still before the Lord. And I just want you to ponder that question in your heart for a moment before I pray. What does the Lord want you to die to? What do you need to give up, to lay down? Holy Spirit, would you come and move amongst us and speak to our hearts? Holy Spirit, would you bring conviction of something you want us to die to? Father, as we come to you as your children, Lord, we come wanting to learn obedience and to be like Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you are a good Father God to us. Please forgive our disobedience and forgive our waywardness and forgive our self-centeredness. And Father, as we look to Jesus, our great example, we ask for help and strength to die to all that hinders our journey of faith. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would bring to us the resurrection life of Jesus, and that we would be fruitful in all that we do for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name.